Turn to Mark chapter 3, the Gospel of Mark chapter 3. I want to speak to you today about Christ's ability in the presence of our disability. Christ's ability in the presence of our disability. You know, as I read these passages of Scripture, there are several things that come to mind, and I hope that in the course of reading about this healing, that we will understand the spiritual ramifications of it. Jesus didn't do things without intent, without purpose. Amen. Everything that Jesus did, there was a purpose behind it. Even in his healing, in the physical realm, there was a spiritual lesson or a spiritual principle that was to be gained from it. Jesus didn't separate the secular from the sacred. He did not necessarily separate the physical from the spiritual, because everything that was horizontal was vertical. The blind man, for instance, when we read about in the ninth chapter, I believe it is of John, that was blind from birth. You remember the questions that were asked of Jesus? Why is this man blind? Why was he born blind? Did he sin? Did his parents sin? You know what Jesus told them? The reason this man is physically blind is that the work of God might be manifest, or that God might be glorified. There was a spiritual reason for this spirit. There was a spiritual reason for this physical problem. In this lesson, I want us to gather some spiritual principles from this physical healing. Verse 1. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they held their peace. When he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Jesus was an amazing teacher. He said in the 14th chapter of John, he said, I am the way, I am the truth. Now, Jesus didn't say, I hold truth, I advocate truth, I believe truth, I'm presenting truth. He said, I am the truth. And when you begin to learn from Jesus, when you sit at the feet of Jesus, everything he did taught us truth. Even the miracles that he performed reveals truth to us. It seems as though every time that Jesus touched the physical side of man, he had a spiritual lesson to set forth. He had a spiritual principle that he wanted them to gain. Now, of course, in this particular lesson, in our reading lesson from the third chapter of Mark, there are several things that he's teaching them. Of course, he's advocating things concerning the Sabbath. They were questioning whether he would heal this man. Actually, they were watching whether he would heal this man on the Sabbath. And he taught, Jesus did, he taught and lived his life based upon the spiritual laws. Even the physical was touched by these spiritual laws. In other words, what I'm trying to say is this, that everything that Jesus did in the physical realm, he can do in the spiritual realm. Everything he does in the spiritual realm, he can do in the physical realm. He did not separate them. In other words, the method of dealing with man in the spiritual, concerning his spiritual needs, is always revealed when he dealt with men on their physical needs. What we need spiritually, God can provide. Just like he provided our physical needs. Now, when Jesus healed physically, he can also heal spiritually. When he's saved physically, he also can save spiritually. I often question whether or not we became twofold. I believe in the dichotomy rather than the trichotomy of man. But I question whether we were even twofold before the fall. Perhaps it was not until we sinned that we became inner and outer. But that's a whole nother subject. But Jesus connected the physical and the spiritual. Remember in the 9th chapter of Matthew, he said, which would it be easier for me? To say thy sins be forgiven you, or to say rise up and walk? He didn't separate the two. Based upon that, I want us to notice a few lessons from this reading from the 3rd chapter of Mark. First of all, I want us to notice that the Pharisees linked Christ with the greatest need. You know, they weren't anticipating Jesus coming into their synagogue. And if you've ever been to a synagogue, they were just like little churches scattered throughout the country. Little church buildings scattered throughout the country. It wasn't the temple. It was a synagogue. And when Jesus came in, they linked Jesus with the greatest need among them. You know, things are really messed up today. Christianity today has been turned into some highfalutin, prestigious thing. Christianity is linked with popularity and prestige and pompous. But people, Jesus was linked with the greatest need. I read the Cal Thomas's editorial here a while back, and I like him. I don't know how you feel about Cal Thomas, but somebody referred to him as a Christian leader one time, and he just went berserk. I mean, he said, "Dear God, please don't let me be a Christian leader." I mean, he was concerned that they would link him as a Christian leader. He said, he would have all these additional engagements. He was afraid he'd have to start writing scripture in the books that he had written and things of that nature. And finally, he elaborated what he classified or considered a spiritual leader. Let me read it for you. He said this. He said, in a church I once attended, there was a man of tremendous faith. His wife is an alcoholic. His daughter had psychological problems. He was often poor in health, yet week after week he never complained. He always smiled and asked me how I was doing. He faithfully brought to church a young blind man who had no transportation. He always sat with the blind man, helping him sing the hymns by saying the words into his ear. That man was a Christian leader, if ever there was one. I agree with him. Things are out of sync today. We classify Christian leaders with strength or with pompous, with scholarship. But listen, my friend, Christian leaders are the servants of the Most High God. They serve people and they serve God. Those are the ones that lead. It's not the ones in the high seat. It's the ones that are down working and laboring for the cause of Christ. Jesus was linked with the greatest need. And I believe Christian leaders will seek out the greatest need. I'm convinced today that when the people of God meet together, when the ecclesia, the church, assembles, when we come together in the name of the Lord, and Jesus promised when two or three are gathered in His name, He said, I will be in the midst. And when Jesus is in the midst of us, He's not seeking the high seat. He's seeking out the greatest need among us. Jesus said, I came not to seek and save. He said, I came not to call the righteous to repentance, but to call the sinner to repentance. He said this. He said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And Jesus is seeking among us those that are lost. Sinners need to repent. And Jesus are concerned. He's concerned about the sinner's need this morning. He migrates to the greatest need, doesn't he? I believe Jesus is among us today, and He's attempting to seek out and help the person today who is in the greatest need. Now I realize when I stand up here and preach, I need the help of the Lord. Certainly, I need God's Spirit. I want the Lord to direct me and help me and fill me and anoint me and work through me. But the greatest need among us is the one the Lord is focused on. The person among us with the greatest need. They linked Christ with the greatest need. They were watching him. Notice in verse 2. They were watching him whether he would heal him. The person with the withered hand on the Sabbath day. Now, he knew their thoughts. We read in these passages, he knew their thoughts. And he did not allow the criticism and the opposition to interfere with him providing the blessing. Let's notice in this passage, he calls the man, he says, stand forth. Stand in the midst of us. In other words, he singled the man with the disability, with the withered hand, he singled him out. My wife and I went to Steak and Shake last night, and there was a young boy there that was sitting at a table, and I happened to notice he had had some serious surgery. He had a scar from one side of his head all the way down to his cheekbone. I mean, it went all the way across the top of his head, big scar. And his head was disfigured. And I noticed, you know, I couldn't help but occasionally I would look at him and I'd say, no, I'm not, have you ever done that, you know? I'm not going to look at him, you know, but my eyes were just naturally drawn to him. I saw that he had been through tremendous amount of pain and a lot of surgery. And he was disfigured to some degree. And we shouldn't single out the disabled, those that have disabilities or those that have some scar or some problem, some disfigurement. We shouldn't really single them out, should we? But Jesus did, didn't he? You with a withered hand, get out here, right out in the middle of us. Stand forth, you with a withered hand, you with the problem. Now, I want us to use our imagination just for a moment. And I want us to assume that we were there. Let's say, for instance, this was our particular synagogue, our church, our place. And here comes a man and he visits with us. And suddenly he's singling out one of those that are disabled among us. Now, how would you feel about that? How would that affect you? I suppose we would join the critics. We would probably be among those realizing this man was disabled and he singled him out. This would probably upset us. We would not like it. And perhaps we would be upset with him, especially when he goes to the degree. Now imagine, just for a minute, I know this is going to be hard for you. But imagine if you were there, and here's this man that comes in. Let's say you didn't know Jesus. You hadn't heard that he heals and he does wonderful things. And he singles out this man with the withered hand. We've known him for many years. And not only that, but he tells him to stretch forth his hand. Now keep in mind, a withered hand means one that's powerless, one that has no energy. He was paralyzed. This hand was paralyzed. And yet Jesus calls upon him to do something that's not just difficult, but impossible. The one thing this man cannot do, Jesus tells him to do. Now think about this for a minute. Now, how would you really feel about that? Wouldn't you be upset? Wouldn't you get angry? Wouldn't you think that Jesus had done it to mock him or to make fun of him? Would you? Okay. Some of you work with children and some of you work with those that are disabled. And I know from my own experience, the last thing you want is them to be singled out or to be mocked. People, we need to be very careful about that. But Jesus wasn't mocking, was he? He was bringing healing. He was teaching us a wonderful lesson. Now let's just imagine for a moment, okay? Not that we were among the crowd or in the congregation at this church when Jesus said, "Stand forth and stretch forth your hand," but let's imagine just for a moment, you're the one with the withered hand. Huh? I want you to think about that just for a moment. All right? You need to stay on the same page. You're the person. You're the one that has the paralyzed hand. You're the one that cannot use this portion of your body. And yet Jesus calls on you to come forth, to stand up, get in the midst. And then he says, stretch forth your hand. How would have you responded to that? I mean, knowing that you cannot, would you have done it? Would you have looked in the eyes of Jesus? And would you have done it because he asked you to stretch forth your hand? You know, this man, you know what he did? I think he realized he couldn't. But because Jesus asked him to or commanded him to, he did it. Here's the lesson. How many times in our life does the Lord ask us to do something that we cannot do, but he commands us to do it, and we should do it? Amen. We cannot, but we can if he asks us to do it. Amen. That is the spirit. Would you have stretched forth your hands? Would you? Now, let me trickle that down to the spiritual application of this lesson, the spiritual application of this healing in our personal lives. Have you stretched forth your hand? Are there occasions in your life where the Lord has singled you out? Hold on. And said, come forth. And then called upon you, stretch forth your hand, asking you to do the impossible. People, faith is seeing the invisible, believing the incredible, and receiving the impossible. We must exercise faith. This man exercised faith, personal faith. I mean, he believed. Obviously, the man believed that if he stretched forth his hand, well, he was being asked to do something he could not do. But the moment he believed, the moment he willed, you will never be saved until you align your will with the gospel. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. The Bible says in order to be saved, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart. One might say, I can't repent. One might say, I cannot believe. One might say, I cannot live the Christian life. But if you will stretch forth your hand, he will save you. If you'll repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace will be there to get you through that and save your soul. I believe repentance and faith are graces. But you must will. You must stretch forth your hand. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must yield. You must surrender. You must hear his command. And you must yield to that. The gospel is preached. And people are saved. This teaches me this lesson, that when Jesus begins to touch any person's disability, when the Holy Spirit begins to work on our hearts and in our lives, he will bring us face to face with the impossible things in our lives. I mean, he goes to the very heart of our need. As we look at these passages of Scripture, and I look out over this congregation, I don't know what your particular or specific need is, but Christ does. And in his presence, listen to me, in his presence, he will bring you, when you look in his eyes, he will bring you face to face with the one thing that keeps you paralyzed and keeps you powerless. He will probe your heart. He will search it out. He will find the one thing that keeps you paralyzed, the one thing that keeps you powerless, the one thing that keeps you surrendered. And he'll say, stretch it forth. I believe he's doing that this morning in this congregation. He's going to the one with the greatest need. His spirit is, amen, through the preaching of this message. And he is bringing you face to face with the thing you think you cannot do, and he's calling upon you to do it. Are you listening? Are you with me? Are we on the same page? All right. And I'll tell you, if you don't surrender everything to God, you will be paralyzed and you will be powerless. It must be an absolute, total faith in order to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Well, one might say, preacher, the sinner, he's totally paralyzed. Doesn't it say, like in Ephesians 2 and 1, that we are dead in trespasses and in sin? Yeah. And doesn't it say, like in Romans 5 and 6, that when we were without strength, yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the sinner? Yeah, yeah. No strength. But generally, typically, there's one thing that keeps a person from completely pleasing God. Many times, there's one thing that keeps you from being saved. You remember the man, the rich young ruler? 19th chapter of Matthew. I think it's the 18th chapter of Luke. Man came to Jesus and said, Lord, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, you know, keep the law. And he went through the various elements of the law. And the rich young ruler said, well, from my youth I kept these. I've done these things. What lack I yet? Now, it doesn't read this way in Matthew, but it does in Luke. I might turn over there and just read it for you. Luke chapter 18. Make it real clear. I'll just, the very words of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 18. Notice here in verse 22. He said, Jesus speaking. He said, yet lackest thou one thing. Read it there. Yet lackest thou one thing. One thing can keep you from being saved. Sometimes it's pride. That's the one thing keeping a person from being saved. One thing, whether it's riches or poverty. Poverty can keep you from being saved. Whether it's the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. One thing. My friend, you must surrender all things in order to be saved. You must surrender your will to His in order to be saved. One thing can keep us from pleasing God. One thing can keep us from serving God. One thing. One thing. A lot of people don't realize, but God deals with every aspect of our life once we get saved. And I realize a little faith will bring you to your soul to heaven. You must have the faith of a grain of mustard seed. You must trust in the Lord. But, you know, a great faith will bring heaven to you. a little faith will get your soul to heaven. I think Spurgeon said that. He said, a little faith will get your soul to heaven, but a big faith will bring heaven to your soul. And many times what keeps us from experiencing heaven in our soul is that one thing that we've not yet surrendered. For most, one thing hinders. In a lot of churches, it's one thing that's hindering the church. Seven Churches of Asia, y'all, we've been studying in Sunday school. It was, in a lot of cases, it was just one thing or one person, one Jezebel,
right? I mean, it's just one person, one doctrine that was wrong, right? Y'all have read it. Brother JT's done a good job teaching it, and I want to encourage you at this juncture to come to Sunday school. We have a good Sunday school program, and the Word of God is taught. They'll teach you the Word of God. Many times, the Holy Spirit accompanies the gospel. And in the course of a sermon or in the course of a Sunday school lesson, a Bible study, your personal study, the Lord will show you by His Spirit that one thing that you need to surrender. You will never stretch forth your hand until you profoundly realize and are completely convicted and convinced that you need deliverance. Only those that are sick seek out a physician, right? No one will stretch forth their hand in obedience to Christ without being convicted and convinced that they have a need. The need. We need to realize the need. The need in our lives for Jesus. Areas of our lives that have become withered because of sin or problems or worldliness. And you know, when we let go of the world and stretch forth our hand in faith, the Lord will deliver us. The Lord will sanctify us in a great and mighty way. What He did for others, I believe He'll do for you. What He's done all down through the centuries, He's still doing. Amen? He's still doing. He's still healing. He's still helping. You may be convinced this morning. You may be convinced that Jesus is a great healer. You may be convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that He was a great teacher. You may be convinced that Jesus Christ is the Savior of all mankind, that He died on the cross for our sins and resurrected on the third day, that He has all power in heaven and earth. But you have not yet stretched forth your hand. You know, there's a lot of people that intellectually believe and realize that Jesus is great, that He was a great teacher, a great leader, a great Savior, but they don't know Him as their Savior. They don't know Him as their leader. They don't know Him as their teacher. My friend, you need to know the Lord for yourself. Amen. Not through just somebody telling you He's a great Savior. You need to be able to stand and say, He's my Savior. He is my Lord. Amen. And that will never occur until you stretch forth your hand. Some of you have drug problems, and you need to stretch forth your hand. Jesus can deliver you from your drug addiction. Some of you are on alcohol and abusing yourself and abusing your body. You need the faith to stretch forth your hand and be delivered. Amen? Amen. Tell you something, sin will take you farther than you want to go. Amen. It's going to keep you there a lot longer than you want to stay. It's going to cost you, my friend, more than you can pay. But stretch forth your hand. Amen. He will deliver you. He will save you. He will rescue you. Whatever habits or addictions or problems or complications or sins that we fall into, the Lord is there. And He goes to the one who has the greatest need. He migrates to the person who's in desperation. The person who needs help. Who needs spiritual help. He goes to that person. He's going to that person today. Hey, His dying, His resurrection, His ascending, His returning through the Holy Ghost. He's here. And His Spirit is moving over you that have the greatest need. You that have the greatest need. And what He's saying to you, can you hear Him? Can you hear Him this morning? Can you hear Him? He might be, by His Spirit, saying, stand forth! He may be singling you out. He's saying, preacher, what do you mean by that? I think He singles us out when He calls us to the altar, don't you?
Amen.
Yeah, I remember when I was a boy, the Holy Spirit started dealing with my heart. Man, I had some sins I had to deal with. I had to deal with the fact that I was going to hell, and I ran to the altar. Yeah, I was singled out. The whole congregation knew I was lost, knew I was a sinner, knew I needed to be saved. Jesus called on me, and He said, stand forth. And I ran to the altar. But I'll tell you, it was with the act of faith that I stretched forth my hand. Oh, yeah. That night, when I stretched forth, when I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior, my faith, that night, made me whole. Isn't that what He said? Thy faith has made you whole. Go in peace. My friend, He's calling upon you. And the gospel calls out to a lost world to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe in Him for salvation, to look to Him who was pierced for you, who died on the cross for you, who came to take away your sins and deliver you from bondage. He's saying today, come forth. And I'm calling on you this morning. As we stand and sing a verse of song, you need to seek the Lord with all of your heart. Come forth. Come to the altar. Pray. We'll pray with you. But you must believe. You must trust. There must be a personal act of faith. There must be, listen to me, there must be a believing application of the blood of Jesus Christ. When you trust in Jesus, He will apply His blood to your heart. Amen? He will set you free. That part of you that was dead in trespasses and in sin will come alive. Now when He said, you have the equipment who were dead in trespasses, it'll come alive. Your soul will come alive in Jesus as we stand.